this evening to be able to be here, to be able to sing praise unto God and be able to go to God in prayer, and then for a little while be able to open up the pages of the Bible and study together from it. By way of a short lesson, I want us to think about, as we talked about being encouraged this morning, being zealous, Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, and that we need to stay encouraged in spite of those that will not hear, believe, obey, and those that oppose and persecute and speak evil and so forth. I gave you, I think, 7 points this morning. I want us to think about those in the Bible who ran. I mentioned this to you a couple weeks ago in a Bible class, I think it was. And I've done this sermon here, but I want us to think about those that were so interested in doing what God would have them to do that they ran to do the bidding of the Lord. Or they ran away from sinful situations. And that's the first one I want to mention to you, is Genesis chapter 39. And you recall that Joseph, because of his wicked brethren who thought to do him evil, he ended up being in Egypt, and while there, God was with him. And Genesis chapter 39, and of course his brethren thought to do evil to him, but as Joseph made that great statement in Genesis chapter 50 and in verse 10, that you thought evil toward me, but God meant it for good, as it is this day to save many people alive. And that's one of the great Old Testament statements of the providence of God. And in Genesis chapter 39, beginning with verse 1, Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not all he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me or from thee, because thou art his wife." Let's stop there for just a moment. Had you been Joseph, and I tell you, talk about a series of blessings, had you been Joseph, had you been Jeremiah, had you been Ezekiel, had you been the eunuch, had you been the Jew, you just go on and on with that. In fact, there's a series of workbooks titled, "Had You Been?" And it uses various Bible characters to make the point. But had you been in Joseph's position, and all that your master had was committed under your hands, would you have given in to your master's wife? What would have been your reaction to that? Notice the question that he asked, which is one that we need to keep before us at all times. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph understood that had he committed this sinful act, that it would involve his master, his master's wife, it would have involved himself, others, but at the end of the day, God. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I can't help but to think about what David stated. It's recorded in the 51st Psalm. "Against thee and thee only have I committed this sin." And did his sin with Bathsheba involve other people? It sure did. But he understood that at the end of the day, it was against God. And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph, day by day, not just once, but over and over, day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her, or to be with her. Now I want you to see for the point, verse 11. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. Verse 12. And she called him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. One example of a Bible runner who would not give in to his master's wife to lie with her, to commit that wickedness in the sight of God and against his master, but he fled and he ran out. Well, preacher, that's Old Testament stuff. You know, the New Testament encourages us, admonishes us, instructs us to do some running when it comes to that. Flee fornication. The Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 18. Flee youthful lusts, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 22. And so it's a good example as we think about Joseph who ran. But then as Ethan did a good job in reading from Mark chapter 5 verses 1 through 6, we had this man with an unclean spirit. He was a Bible runner. Notice, if you will, as we turn to that passage, what he ran to do. Unless you have forgotten already. You remember what he ran and what he did? Mark chapter 6, or 5 rather, begin with verse 1. "He came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him." You could continue on to learn more from the context, but how many people today would be encouraged to run to worship God? Well, Jesus was on the earth, someone might say. Yeah, Jesus was on the earth and he never forbade worship. He accepted worship, but I want you to see the point that we are here tonight to worship God. Amen. And though God is not in the flesh today, we're ever be it worshiping our Heavenly Father. John chapter 4 and verse 24, "God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit with the right attitude and according to truth." That is divine truth, revealed truth. "All things done by the authority of Christ," Colossians 3 and verse 17. Why are folks not running today to worship God? It's an example of a Bible runner, but I ask you, why are people not encouraged to worship God at every opportunity that they have? Maybe they think that's too hard. There are people in the Old Testament that had that disposition, would think that what God would have them to do was just too difficult for them to do. In 1 Chronicles 16, verse 29, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." No, God doesn't expect and require animal sacrifices today, but I guarantee you we do have that which God does require. And that again is to worship God in spirit and in truth. And to present ourselves as a living sacrifice unto God, holy and without blemish or blame and so forth, as Paul would write to the saints at Rome in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I don't know. I know you may say, "Preacher, you're preaching to the choir. You're preaching to folks who are here on a Sunday night." No, we don't believe in choirs, but use that saying. No, we're here tonight. You need to do that on a Sunday morning. I think there's a number of reasons that might would explain why we continually face an attendance gap. And we're not the only place that does that. I think I have maybe two. In recent times, it seemed like I had visited a place where on the board there was not an attendance gap. Certainly not as we see here. But one was a place I'd visited long ago. A friend of mine served as an elder there, and I was in training. So on Wednesday night, as I was away from home, I had to be in that town for training. He would pick me up and I would go to service with him. And their attendance was even higher on Sunday night and on Wednesday. There was, and I'm talking to nearly 300 people. And so there's really many times no excuse for a gap the size of what we typically see. Make a good sermon, as I've recently thought about. What your empty seat says. Remember when David's seat in the Old Testament was left empty upon one occasion? Sometimes empty seats have much to say. But this man ran to worship God. Mark 5, verses to worship the Lord, rather. Verses 1 through 6. We need to be eager to do that and to come and support the word. By the way, I'm not the only one, as you know, that preaches. When these other guys get up and preach, I'm sure that they'd appreciate the encouragement. They put the time into putting a sermon together, which is not easy. And then they put together a sermon. They study that sermon, prepare themselves. They get up the courage to get up in front of you and deliver that sermon. And then many times folks won't come to hear. What a discouragement to young men and older men alike that are striving to sow the good seed of the kingdom. But also as you think about Bible runners, what about the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10 and in verse 17? This man had a problem on his mind, had a question on his mind. Oh, he went to the right source, and initially it's indicated in the passage that even had the right zeal to go and seek an answer to that question. He ran and asked the question, what good thing should I do that I might have eternal life? Mark 10 and in verse 17. He found the right person. He certainly had the right question. Wanted an answer to it, but I don't know if he ever followed through with it. I know that the text says that he went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. I don't know if he ever acted upon what was stated to him by the Lord. But we've got to realize that we're lost and we need to be eager to learn how to become a Christian and stay a Christian. I think I recently mentioned to you, ended today. I get the radio programs, I forget which ones are which. But we've been dealing with this notion, as some preachers been coming on 101.1 saying you don't have to do anything to get saved, don't have to do anything to stay saved, don't have to do anything to get to heaven. I don't know what book they've been reading, but we did three lessons on that specific topic. But once we become a Christian, we're just beginning as a baby in Christ. As you think about 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that may grow thereby. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 10. I mentioned to you this morning, be steadfast. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be faithful. Revelation 2:10. Be a doer. And James is writing to Christian people, people who had obeyed. James chapter 1. Having that living faith he talks about in James chapter 2. Stand fast, Paul would talk about in Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. As they were trying to go back under the Old Testament law of Moses. But it ran. And so we need to have that same eagerness as we think about that good example of a Bible runner. But then I think about Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, verse 4. A man who ran. Remember what Zacchaeus did? I bet these little kids can tell you. Carson and Isaiah love that song. Zacchaeus, wee little man. What did he do? He climbed up in a sycamore tree and so forth because he wanted to see the Lord. Don't you wish people today would have ran to this building to heaven? Oh, you're not going to see Jesus personally, literally, but you can hear the word of the Lord. And many times people don't want to do that very thing. But we have got to remove the barriers that keep us from seeing Jesus. And I think about that when I think about Zacchaeus. Oh, there was a crowd of people, and I'm not as tall as other people. I'm smaller, but I'm going to remove the barrier that prevents me from seeing the individual that I want to see, the Lord Himself. And so I'm going to climb into a tree. Remove the barriers that keep you from seeing the Lord. Physical things, relationships, whatever the case may be. But then I think about feeling. As we've studied from the book of Acts in Acts chapter 8. The Spirit of the Lord told him to go and join himself to that chariot. What did he do? He ran to do that very thing. And of course you know how that incident unfolds. He taught the eunuch from the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah about Christ. And this man ended up obeying the gospel. Are we eager to teach other people? A gospel preacher has to teach other people. You do too. Matthew 28 and Mark 16. Well, preacher, where's your authority to commit the things that you know to other men? However that setting may be, even on an individual basis. Do you have authority to do that? Does a preacher have authority to commit those things to other men? I read somewhere in a book, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. There's your authority. 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 2. Check on that. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in verse 2, that's right. Yes. So Philip was a Bible runner. Then I think about Paul running. As he talks about doing some running in the first book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, begin with verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, begin with verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? We live in a time where everybody gets a prize. In competitions today, just about. So run, he says, that you may obtain. The point that he is making, he's using this illustration to get a point across. As you very well know, you set out on a race, not everybody's going to get the prize. They've come up with participation trophies today. Everybody gets a prize. We don't want to hurt their ego. But Paul's talking about running in a race. Not everybody's going to get the prize. And so, what about it, Paul? So run, he says, that you may obtain. If there was only one person going to heaven, I hope you would have the mentality that you want it to be you. If there was one person going, and that's not haughty, that's not arrogant, that's just the desire to go to heaven. If there's only one that can go, I want to run so that I can be the one to go. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now notice he's first admonishing, you run. And then he talks about, we run. I therefore so run. Now personal, back to him. Talks about you, talks about we, talks about self. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. And then that very well-known passage in verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself would be a castaway. Well, that was Paul. Well, that was Philip. Well, that was Zacchaeus and the rich young ruler, and that was the man with the unclean spirit, and that was Joseph. What about us today? Well, we just read about you in the passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But you want another passage that deals with us? Specifically, I think about the passage. Where would you go? You don't have to answer out loud. Do you have a passage in mind? I think about Hebrews chapter 12. After he gives that list of individuals who are faithful in chapter 11, he can, and remember that the divisions of book chapters rather and verses was not in the original. That was put in by men later just for ease of reading and remembering where a particular passage was. But in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1, wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now watch this. And let us run. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before us endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set at the right hand of God. Run. Now don't try to run this direction while looking this direction. That gets you in trouble. A lot of people do that today, this number, and they're not even looking where they're going. You better be looking where you're going. I think about along those lines, Luke chapter 9, verse 62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Run. Bible runs. Hope that's been beneficial to you. Should you be here tonight, not a Christian, you come on tonight, hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized in water for the remission of sins. If you have done that and you've not been living as you should, you want to be restored, you've done something of a public nature that ought to be taken care of publicly, you have an opportunity to do that. We'll pray with you and for you as you repent of those sins and make confession unto God in prayer. Don't delay. Come right now.